The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Welcome to this teaching. My name is Dan Gallagher, and I have titled this teaching, Seven Spiritual Battlefields. War is a motif that God commonly uses throughout His Word, the Bible, to describe the situation that exists between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell, between God and His arch rival, the devil, also known as the accuser, the adversary, the opposer, the enemy, Satan, Beelzebub, and a whole host of other terms. The fact is that the image of war is something that God uses because we actually are in the middle of a spiritual battle. Now, in this teaching, I want to address seven spiritual battlefields that most Christians don't even think about. Certainly, there's more than seven, but I believe, as I have studied this and seen this through the past number of years, that these seven spiritual battlefields are areas in which we can actually see the fight going on between heaven and hell. Dr. Lance Wallnau, spelled Wallnau, is a Christian pastor and teacher, and he says most Christians don't know the nature and extent of the organization they are up against. They just don't know that the deterioration of America has accelerated over the last decade. Now, certainly, many of us see the deterioration, but what I'm finding is people are running around, brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, and they're confused. They want to know what in the heck happened. Why are we seeing riots, lawlessness, an increase in evil, vulgarity, an anti-capitalist sentiment? Why are we seeing the rejection of a historical Judeo-Christian ethics and values? Where is this coming from, and why does it have so much venom or so much energy behind it? And as I said, people are confused. So in this teaching, what I want to do is I want to step back. I'm going to look with you at these seven spiritual battlefields, which I believe are something that affect each and every one of us. They're the seven battlefields in which the enemy and God are engaging for the hearts and minds of humankind. The heart, the very essence of who you are, the core of your mind and being, is what is at stake. That's what they are fighting for. God is seeking to bring about His kingdom filled with those who want to be with Him, those who love Him and want a relationship with Him. The devil is doing all he can to prevent people from loving the true God, from seeing God in His true nature. The devil wants His own followers. He wants people made in His own likeness and image. And if people will not blatantly follow Him, then He will get them to reject God, because after all, if they reject God, then He has won. As Jesus told us in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And that's what's at stake here. The devil knows that if you're not with God, then you're against Him. Now, these seven battlefields, I'm going to mention them now, and then in this teaching, we're going to look at them in depth. The seven battlefields are the media, arts and entertainment, education, government, business/science, religion, and family. And I believe if we take the time to step back and examine these seven battlefields, you will see the moves of the enemy. You will begin to become more aware of what's going on around you. You will be able to increase in your discernment and your spiritual judgment, and you will become more effective in the fight with God against His enemy. Why am I doing this teaching? Well, frankly, because I've talked to a number of people and they're ignorant. They just don't see what's going on. I believe this war is escalating. Many people are talking about end time scenarios and things like that. And the fact of the matter is, yes, we may be coming closer to the end, we may not. but I do know that there seems to be an escalation in what I call the clashing of swords, spiritual swords that seem to be waging against each other. It's why we're seeing an increasing in confrontation and polarization in society. And we, followers of Jesus Christ, need to be better prepared in our minds for what I believe is coming. Another reason is the majority of God's people understand there's a war, but as I said, they're ignorant of the specifics of the battlefields in which this war is being waged. Whether you like it or not, you are called to fight. We have a responsibility, a duty, an obligation as children of the Most High God to move forward in every one of these seven battlefields. The battlefields in and of themselves are somewhat neutral. Media, arts, education, government, business, religion, family, they're neutral in the sense of they're godly only when godly influences are asserted in those areas, and they become demonic or devilish or earthly when the opposite happens. We need to take a stand and move forward in every one of these areas because this is how the kingdom of God is advanced. Now, in this teaching, I've broken it down into three parts. First, I'm calling it the clashing of swords. I just want to take a few minutes and briefly review what we're seeing going on in society and the world around us. In the second part, I call it the seven battlefields. And in that, we'll take more time and we're going to break down each one of these areas so we can see the war as it's actually being waged. And then we will be able to see how the forces of light assert their moves forward and the forces of darkness doing the same for their side. And then the last section, part three, is what I call moving out. What can we do? What should we do as God's children? What do we need to do to help God and to be aligned with His plans and His purposes? Now, welcome to part one, and I call this the clashing of swords. I call this because I was listening to a pastor on YouTube a couple weeks ago, and he was answering the question in relationship to what he was seeing happening in society as a result of our recent presidential election. As you recall, there was lawlessness, rioting. There were people that were very upset over the recent presidential election. And he made the comment, what we are seeing is a clashing of spiritual swords. Now, first, I want to make clear that this teaching is not about politics. It's not about liberal versus conservative or vice versa. I'm not making a stand on that. What I want to do in this teaching is I want to pull back the curtain, so to speak, and I want to address the seven spiritual battlefields and highlight how both sides, God and the devil, how they work in these various areas. As I said earlier, when godly influences are being asserted on the battlefield, then the kingdom of light is advancing and vice versa. So if a conservative does the works of darkness, then he's doing the work of the enemy. And if a liberal does the works of light, then a liberal is doing the works of God. This is not about conservative or liberal. And you may have a personal opinion, and of course I do on this, and many of you know where I stand politically. But this teaching is not about politics. This teaching is about advancing the kingdom of God. So instead, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these seven battlefields from the standpoint of good and evil, light and darkness, love and hate, the characteristics that identify each of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Evil presents its face in different ways, and it has done so at different times in different cultures. It morphs, it changes. Since the inception of the United States of America, we have seen evil show its face in many different ways. Just right off the top of my head, in the 1800s up until the 1960s, there was a lot of evil that was promoted with regard to racial arenas. We had slavery, and then in the 60s, we had evil where people were promoting segregation and putting down black people because of the color of their skin. Then in the 1930s and 40s, we saw the rise of evil with World War II and the Jewish extermination and a lot of that hatred. In the 60s, 70s, we've seen the sexual revolution, resistance to authority, and on and on. We've also seen an increase in drugs, and we've seen an increase in promiscuity. See, evil changes and morphs according to the agenda of what the enemy is promoting. In the 80s, we saw a lot of materialism, greed. We saw a disruption in family units, an increase in divorce, corporate greed, Wall Street, all of those kinds of things, the dot-com bust and et cetera. Now, what are we seeing? We are seeing the fruit of what was sown in the 60s, 70s, because the radicals of the 60s, 70s, and 80s have now become the professors and the college educators of today. We're seeing an increase in tearing down of morals and ethical standards. We're seeing a supplanting of social moralistic values. We're also seeing an attack against the very fabric of society in many ways. Recently, as I mentioned earlier, there was an increase in racial tensions. You know, we've now seen the war on authority, you know, police attacks, people, innocent policemen sitting in cars being shot and killed. There's a promotion of violence in songs, television, music. It's escalating. We're seeing an increase in sexual promiscuity and licentious behavior. I'm blown away that now I watch the television and there's even soft porn in many of the shows that are being promoted. There's pictures of male and female, you know, which clearly are having sexual intercourse. And it's done in some ways where there's, you know, nakedness and things. This is a war that we're in, and we are caught right in the middle of it. There's an increase of pornography. There's vulgarity, crudeness. There's a decline in educational standards. We're seeing a rewriting of history. We're seeing an acceptance of homosexuality, gay pride, gay marriage, gender blurring. People are no longer male or female. We now even have another category called binary. We've got an increase in graft, greed in politics, distrust of the media, division in society. Western society is at war with an Islamic invasion, and the list could go on and on. Why are we seeing an increase in these areas? I've broken them down into the areas of lawlessness, which is riots, anarchy, and attacks on police. We've got wickedness in the sense of vulgarity, blasphemy, moral depravity. I saw a sign actually that was being promoted the other day. It said, "We wouldn't have the problem we do if Mary had had an abortion," referencing the fact that if Mary had had an abortion, Jesus Christ would have been eliminated as the Son of God, as if the problems we're seeing in society are a result of Christianity. See, this is wickedness, and people are walking around and promoting this, and they have no idea what they're even doing. There's lies, deceit, falsehood, fake news, slander, character assassination, chaos, an increase in fear and confusion. The fact is, we are seeing an increase in the battle between good and evil, light and darkness, between God and the devil. And what we see happening on earth is a parallel of what is happening in the heavenlies. I believe the war in the heavenlies is increasing as we continue to march towards the day of Christ's eventual return for his for the church, the body of Christ. And as this is happening, there is this increasing escalation of the clashing of swords in the heavenlies, and we're seeing it manifested in the earthly realm. The lines are becoming clearer. The polarization of society is becoming more extreme. James, in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, I want to give you an encouragement to read that, because there's only two kinds of wisdom: that which is from above, which is kind, gentle, and easily entreated, or that which is of the devil, earthly, sensual, and devilish. And those are the only two arenas. They are the two spiritual powers. And we know what is behind it, because we see the fruit. If you're ever confused and you don't know what's going on, look at the fruit. The works of light and righteousness produces kindness, goodness, and all of those other wonderful attributes associated with God, versus the works of darkness and evil. So I guess it's clear. There's a clashing of swords, but and this battle is heating up. And now I'd like to move into the next part of this teaching where I specifically address the seven spiritual battlefields. And the reason I'm going to do this is because I think if you step back and look at these seven arenas, it will help you to discern more clearly what's going on and answer why all the chaos and confusion today. Well, welcome now to part two of this teaching in which we're going to address specifically the seven spiritual battlefields. Now, of course, there could be more battlefields than this, but these are seven areas where I see that the enemy and God both are fighting for the hearts and minds of mankind. Now, just as a quick reminder, of course, Satan has a kingdom. He rules at the top of it. He is at one time called the anointed guardian cherub. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. And as an archangel, what's called an archon, he was a ruling spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Man, I can't say that enough. That is such a huge reminder. It is so easy nowadays to get sucked into, you know, being an enemy of a person, not liking other people, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the archē. That's the Greek word archē. It's an archon. It's a ruling spirit. Against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. That I'm reading from the ESV, if you're wondering where I'm getting this, but it's the cosmocrator. It's the cosmic powers over the present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. See, the battle's in the heavenlies. It's paralleled on earth. And then it goes on in verse 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And that is what we are certainly going to see in these seven battlefields, these seven areas. They're the schemes of the devil. It says, remember, recall, in Luke 10:18, when Jesus sent out 72, I think 35 groups of two, and they all came back and they're all praising him and God, and they're saying, "Even the demons are subject to us." And Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan falling from heaven? Yes, that's where he dwells. He goes back and forth between earth and heaven, and he fell like lightning. Why would Satan fall like lightning? Because the forces of light were pushing him back, and they were pushing back against the forces of darkness. Authority, men were using authority over demons, and it was shaking his entire kingdom. And he dropped from heaven like a lightning bolt to find out what in the heck was going on. There was a clashing of swords. Now, these seven battlefields that I'm going to talk about are major realms of influence in society. They shape the way we think and act. Years ago, I listened to a teaching, I believe it's still relevant, about the battlefield of the mind and the renewing of the mind. Because the mind is about what we think, and what we think directs how we act. And so these seven battlefields are domains, areas of authority and influence. And these seven battlefields directly affect how we think. Again, as a reminder, they are the media, arts and entertainment, education, government, business/science, religion, and family. Now, these seven areas were revealed to a gentleman by the name of Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lawrence Cunningham of YAM, Youth with a Mission. They were revealed to them over 30 years ago. In 1974, independently they received the revelation, and later they were talking about it and realized that God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, had dropped on them the seven major areas where the battle between good and evil, light and darkness, is taking place. Lauren Cunningham actually called these seven areas mind molders, M-O-L-D-E-R-S. Because these are the things that shape the thoughts and actions of mankind. You know, as we are exposed to the arts, media, education, etc., these things directly have bearing with our worldview, the way we perceive the world and how we think, and that directs how we act. As I want you to recall that the eyes and ears are the two major ways that the heart of man is influenced. All you need to do is read Proverbs and go back and check that out, because you will see that God is constantly telling us to watch what we're looking at and to listen. And that's because the eyes and the ears are the two primary pathways into the heart. They directly affect your thought. That's why Proverbs is filled with look and listen verses. Now, as we pull back the curtain on these battlefields, we can see how they're interconnected and how they are all related to each other. So first, I want to talk about the battlefield of media. Now, media, when I say that, that has morphed and changed. It used to be newspapers and radio, then the rise of television. Now this also includes the internet, which is a huge way in which people are looking at media. We've got YouTubes, we've got all the various channels. And media is a direct influence on communication. Communication can either be godly or ungodly. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." But the media can also be used for ungodly communication. You know, unlike Isaiah of those who bring good news, the media is often promoting lies and propaganda and distortion. I recall there was a saying once, forget who it was that said it, but it said if you tell the lie big enough, loud enough, and you know, frequent enough, people will believe it. Why? It's because that's what they're being exposed to, and that is a direct way in which the media battlefield influences our thoughts and our actions. Media communication is critical to a battlefield. A good friend of mine was in the military, and he served in intelligence. And intelligence is all about gathering information. And one of the first things the enemy tries to do in a physical battlefield is to cut lines of communication, because it's critical. Just think for a minute, back in the book of Genesis, what happened after the flood? Well, along comes a guy named Nimrod, and he builds this Tower of Babel, however you want to say it. And God has to come down and confuse the languages between men, because communication, their ability to communicate, was so powerful, and it was allowing them to assert such a phenomenal attempt to promote evil and to usurp God. That's why he stepped in. You know, just as a little side note, my friend John Shainhite once said, you know, when he thinks in terms of communication and all the false communication, it's that only love penetrates miscommunication, false communication, lies. Whereas, you know, if I have a friend and we're in a breakdown in communication, if we love one another, then we pierce that miscommunication. The opposite of love is hatred. And think about that. Where there's miscommunication, hatred increases the miscommunication, and it increases division, because that's what the devil is trying to do. He always wants to divide. In ancient times, they had edicts and decrees, and you can see, there's lots of biblical examples of the power of the media, meaning communication. You've got Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, where he has an edict to the world. You also have Haman, the evil nemesis of Mordecai and Esther, and how he has an edict to kill all the Jews. And then there's also, read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and the communication that's going back and forth there about how the enemy is using media to lie. So in modern times now, of course, we had the printing press, and when that came out, that was a phenomenal booster in mankind's ability to spread information. In fact, Martin Luther's 99 theses, it says, were printed in a very short period of time. 250,000 copies were made. That's a phenomenal amount at the time when the printing press was just had recently come into being. We also have seen the role of media in Arab Spring, which happened a couple years ago, and the power of Facebook and tweets and all of those things. We've got the internet, and we still have, of course, the press. And on this battlefield, God is seeking to spread truth and the good news via love. But the devil seeks to control people via fear, lies, distortion, intimidation, manipulation, and control. He seeks to hinder the gospel. And I've fallen victim to it. I'm one of the first ones to admit. I've sucked in the fake news. I've listened to it. There will be, I mark my words, there will be a rise in miscommunication. I know this to be true because this is a major battlefield that's in which God and the devil are fighting, and the devil is increasing in fake news and propaganda. You know, just try disagreeing with some of the truth that's being promoted out there, and you will be lambasted in the media. You know, Proverbs has tons to say about communication, and we know that wisdom is associated with godly communication and folly and foolishness with ungodly lies and deceit. But also, we just need to be very, very careful as followers of Jesus Christ in the arena of the media, of what we're listening to, how much we're absorbing, how much are we challenging, are we doing our fact-checking? Because we do not want to be anyone who's advancing the kingdom of darkness by playing into any of the deceit and being, you know, counterfeited and taking that in. We need to have wise and good discernment in this area. The next battlefield I want to talk about is arts and entertainment. You know, and when arts and entertainment are used for godly purposes, they're uplifting, they're inspiring, they're encouraging. It's used for praise and worship and that type of thing. You know, all of the things that are of heaven and above. But when arts and entertainment are used for devilish purposes, then it becomes about sensuality. Comedy becomes about vulgarity. The arts and entertainment promote vengeance, taking, retribution upon your enemies. It shows an increase in sensuality. It promotes fear. And what it's basically doing is it's trying to warp the minds of people so that they fall victim to the devil and they become ineffective in this battle, this war that's going on between God and the devil. You know, in antiquity, they used to use plays and dramatic presentations, and they were powerful because they like the media, they're a form of communication, but they're a more subtle way of playing the propaganda. Ballads and poems and songs, they used to shape the thoughts and minds of people, and they would be used to distract people from what was really going on. The Romans, after all, used the gladiatorial games, all of the Colosseums for the populace to promote entertainment so that they could, you know, continue to do their wickedness. Today, arts and media is being promoted through television, movies, internet. TV is promoting, as I said, there's an increase in soft pornographic content. Just stop and listen to the lyrics of some of the music that's out there. It's promoting killing, rape, mayhem, hatred on cops. There once was a gentleman by the name of Andrew Fletcher, and he made the following statement. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who rules. Why? Because you can influence the entire populace by the popular songs that you're promoting. He's saying, I don't care who's sitting in the seat of the king or the governor. Let me write the songs and I'll influence all of the people. Movies are promoting infidelity, violence. And again, they're substituting creativity for sensuality. You know, there's so many good things that we could be watching for entertainment, but it's not coming out because I believe the devil is actually winning in the arena of the media, and he's been winning in the arena of arts and entertainment. They're promoting violence and killing. There actually was a study. There's a book out by the name of Killing, and what they did is it used to be that the military had to condition men. That was part of what the boot camp training was, to condition men so that they would shoot at the enemy. Well, there was a number of studies that have gone on, and I'm not going to make it give you all the facts of this, but they have recently discovered that they don't have as much of a difficulty getting young men to shoot the enemy and to move forward in war. Why? Because of the rise of video games. People are now spending, young people are spending thousands of hours shooting and killing other people, which is directly affecting the neurons and neurological pathways in their brain, and they are becoming desensitized to the violence and evil, and they are more have a greater preponderance to kill. The military is not having a problem. People can now sit behind consoles and play a video game that just happens to be directing a drone and making actual strikes, killing people. And they're doing it without any qualms of conscience. My point is that the arts and entertainment is a direct way that the devil is using to influence your mind, your thinking. And if he can influence that by what you see and hear, he can influence your heart. Remember the example of John the Baptist? Why did John lose his head? Well, he lost his head because Herod was influenced by a lustful dance that young girl did. And then his heart was wicked, and he said, hey, what do you want? She said, ask her mom. Her mom says, the head of John the Baptist. He's stuck because of his own stupidity, and John loses his head. You know, there was another study once that people, when the common guy on the street was asked, what do you think is the average percentage of homosexuality in society? Most people would answer, 15, 20%, maybe as high as 25%. Well, traditionally, homosexuality has actually only been 2 to 5% of the total population. Well, why would people say it's 20% on an average when it's actually more like 3, 4, 5%? It's because 20% of the characters in the media that you're watching are homosexual in movies and TV. And that's conditioned the way you perceive the world. Your worldview is conditioned by the devil and what he's putting in front of your eyes and ears. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Well, if the company you're keeping, if what you're looking at, what you're seeing, and what you're hearing is evil, then your thoughts are going to be evil, the outlook you have on the world will be distorted, and now you're going to be, basically, you're losing the battlefield of arts and entertainment. It's been said that by the age 18, children spend more time subjecting their minds to arts and entertainment than they do actually in school. Which leads me to the next battlefield, which is education. Now just consider, when I say education, I'm talking, say, first grade through 12th grade. Then, well, of course, we can add the advanced education with college and even beyond. But just consider how many hours a day, how many weeks a year, how many years the youth spend subjected to the programming of education. Well, if you say that the average student spends 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, nine months a year, for 12 years, they've actually spent 10,880 hours in front of school being programmed. Now, certainly, I am not promoting in any way that those hours are all being promoted with wickedness and stuff. But there is a lot of influence that these children are being subjected to, because in school, there is being promoted pluralism, which is that all religions are the same. But the fact is, all religions are not the same. You know, there's an anti-God agenda and paganistic agendas that are being promoted in school. There's humanism, which is being promoted. What's humanism? Well, it promotes human reason versus divine knowledge. And it promotes that reason is the only true measure of truth. That flies in a direct contradiction to what we know to be true according to God and His Word. It also promotes materialism, meaning the elevation of science versus a spiritual outlook on life. It promotes secularism, which is the division of state from all religious institutions. You know, because they say all religions are equal. And yes, I do believe that everybody has the choice, has the God-given right to choose whatever religious or non-religious path they want to choose. But that doesn't make all religions equal. It makes the choice to follow religion equal. We've actually seen religion driven out of the schools, unless, of course, you're one of the religions that the devil wants to promote in schools. And there's an actual anti-Christian, anti-Christ environment promoted in our educational systems. So we have to think about this for a minute. You know, we're sending our children off into dangerous enemy territory. Christians actually have abandoned the battlefield of education in many ways. We've lost our voice, and rather than standing up and saying no and fighting against it, we've retreated. Just as we've retreated from the media and from arts and entertainment, we have also retreated from the field of education. Bill Johnson, in the book called Invading Babylon, says, "While it could be argued that the entertainers today have a greater role in shaping the minds of the young, it is the educators who generally shape the minds of the entertainers in their way of thinking." These are all related, and these are how the devil is advancing his agenda: arts, entertainment, media, and education. So no wonder the youth is confused. No wonder we see people rioting and there's lawlessness. You know, what they're being told is false, and then their anticipation or their expectations in life are unreal. We are producing generations of what are called the nuns, not N-U-N-S, as in Roman Catholic nuns, but N-O-N-E-S, meaning they are non-believers. They're just nothings. They come out and they are not anchored in anything. Whereas when education is used in a godly way, it's anchored in truth. It's anchored in the truth concerning God, His nature, His creation. It's anchored in truth concerning morals, ethics, law, justice, mercy, and these kinds of values. Whereas the ungodly, when it's used the way that it has been, it produces what we're seeing now. We're seeing people that are confused, that are not anchored, that they've got situational ethics. If it feels good, do it. And so, again, this is a major battlefield that we have got to be, as Christians, followers of Jesus, members of the body of Christ, we got to stand up and we've got to take a really good hard look at this, because we have retreated from these battlefields and now we're reaping the fruit of what we're seeing going on around us. Another huge battlefield is the battlefield of business. And when I say business, that includes the economy and science, because after all, lots of science is driven by money. And when we get into this battlefield, it's the battlefield of finance, money, investments. You know, and now what we're seeing is that, you know, we've got deficit spending. We've got promotion of class warfare. We've got an increase in poverty. There's materialism, greed. There's hard-heartedness. There's a lack of caring and taking care of people in need. There's cheating, stealing, usury, unjust enrichment, and the list could go on and on and on. You know, what we're seeing in business and economy is the devil asserting his head, you know, and people are acting according to how they've been programmed through arts, media, and also through education. Whereas when the godly influences are increasing, then we see ethical people conducting themselves ethically in business, in transactions, in contracts, in the handling of money. After all, 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's not all evil, but there is a lot of evil promoted with the love of money. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You know, when we have righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and we have those in our heart, then we will treat money and use money in godly ways. Many have floundered morally, and now we're seeing corporations that are floundering. You know, recently I saw a large coffee company, one of the largest in the world, promoting actual openly anti-Christian sentiments. Yet people still flock there. You still give them your money. I'm not saying you specifically, but I'm saying people in general. At some point, people need to stand up and say, I will not use my hard-earned money in ways which are promoting ungodly things. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying we cannot separate ourselves completely from the world. That's ridiculous. Things are being produced in China, and we know China is not a godly country overall, and we know that there's slave labor and things like this. But as much as is possible, we need to do everything we can to assert ourselves in the realm of business, economy, and science. Money is the lifeblood of any enterprise. And so if we can use our resources to promote godliness and the ways of God and to help God in this battle against evil, then we have an obligation to do it. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Amen and amen. You know, at some point, you know, we need to get off the devil's little treadmill and quit running, you know, trying to get ahead and the materialism and everything. The things in life that matter are the things of God, and that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Just keep in mind, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's God's heart, and that's his promise to us. So who's winning on the battlefield of media arts, education, and money? Well, it seems to be, in a lot of realms, it's the devil. And now let's move into this battlefield of government. You know, government's the ultimate form of control over people. And it influences all of these other areas, and it's influenced by them. You know, the kind of government we have is a direct result of what we're seeing being promoted in media and entertainment and the rest. And those who govern are shaped by what they see and what they hear in these other battlefields. You know, government's not good or evil. It's just government just is to govern. There's, in the future, a kingdom in which there's a sole governor, Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a righteous government because it's a righteous man who governs. So the kind of government we have, if it's godly, it's only because there's godly people in positions of government. If it's ungodly, then it can, you know, if you have a dictatorship, but it's a benevolent dictator, you've got benevolent government. And the flip side of it is, if you've got an ungodly person who's, you know, prideful and all the other things, then you've got an ungodly demonic government. Our government and the laws that are enacted and the rulings of the Supreme Court and the actions of the president are the result of the type of person in those roles. You know, when it comes to, just to name a few names here, if it comes to President Obama, if President Obama made godly choices, then he is ruling in a godly way. And the flip side of that, I hear a lot of Christians that are promoting Donald Trump as if he's this great, wonderful guy, and he very well could be. But if Donald Trump does evil things, then he's promoting the cause of the enemy. Whereas if he does godly things, then he is going to be doing the works of God. This is not a conservative versus liberal. This is a God versus the devil situation. Here's a quote by Dr. Lance Wallnau again in the book God's Chaos Candidate. He says, this is not a conflict, as some would like to make it, between opposing political parties or economic views. It is a conflict of much more fundamental and cosmic nature. In terms of our political and social unraveling, what we have before us in each day's news are the collision of two incompatible views regarding ultimate moral authority. In essence, what he's saying is this is a fight between good and evil. Things are either moral or they're not. And so we need to do what God tells us to do, which is to pray for those in leadership and in positions of government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. You know, what God will do at times is he will tear down walls. Remember the example of Jericho? Had the people march around 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they blew the trumpets. God tore the walls down. And if we are seeing ungodliness in government, then we need to pray for an increase in godliness, and we need to pray that God would tear walls down. But then we, the members of the body of Christ, my Christian brothers and sisters, we have to march across the rubble, and we need to occupy the territory of the enemy. And we need to do this not only in the arenas of government, but in media, in arts, in entertainment, in education, and the rest. The next battlefield is religion, and this is a very clear battlefield. It's where most of us have focused on. You know, clearly there's idolatry that's being promoted. We see paganism. We've got lots of false religions. Islam has 1.2 billion followers, and that's the last numbers that I came up with. Hinduism, 900 million, almost a billion Hindus in the world. Buddhism has 360 million. And of course, we've got Christians that are the number one. But then we add to that New Age, Spiritism, mysticism, witchcraft. You know, if it's not for God, it's an anti-Yahweh, an anti-Christ movement. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, verses 1 through 5. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And boy, I'll tell you, if that doesn't seem to describe a lot of what we see going on, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, you know, the list, it seems like, my goodness. But God tells us clearly, have nothing to do with such people. We've got to promote the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, someone once said that the Christian church has gotten too soft. We're spiritual couch potatoes in many ways. Now, maybe not you, but I'm speaking in the general terms of the body of Christ in general. Many times what Christianity is doing is it's compromising. We're trying to promote a false peace, and we fail to confront, and we tolerate evil, even to the point that they're ordaining homosexual pastors and ministers, and the messages coming from the pulpit are just anti-God, anti-Christ. They are against the teachings, the clear teachings of Scripture. The church is unclear on what biblical mandates are, and people are fearing a loss of attendance at their churches, a drop in finances. So the church as a whole has failed to be the conscience that it is called to be to society. Elton Trueblood was a Harvard chaplain. He is a man who had turned to be a theologian, and he was asked at one point, "What do you see for the Church of Jesus Christ by the year 2000? His answer, by the year 2000, the church will be a conscious minority surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. Man, if that isn't true, that has come to pass. Like it or not, Christians are being pushed right into the middle of many controversies. You can take a stand and say that you're not going to promote homosexuality, but if you're a baker, you're going to get sued if you try to discriminate by not serving a homosexual. And what I'm saying is, welcome to the Coliseum, folks. This is going to increase if you're a Christian and you're going to stand up and you're going to say, I follow the teachings of Jesus. There is going to be more heat coming your way. You better get used to it, and you better get comfortable with it. Like it or not, we're being pushed right into the middle of a lot of these social controversies. Losing on the battlefield of religion will result in a collapse of all freedoms. For the most part, we, the body of Christ, has withdrawn from many, if not most, of these battlefields. Today, pastors flee from confrontation. You know, they won't take a stand. They use soft language. We're fleeing from the area of entertainment rather than standing up and saying, this is wrong, and it's promoting vulgarity, and it's degrading But instead, what do we do? We fill our churches with loud music. Not that there's anything wrong with loud music, but we've actually replaced, in a lot of ways, genuine praise and worship for theatrics and light shows and entertainment, because pastors are more concerned with getting people in and being relevant to the culture that's out there. I don't really care to be relevant to the culture. I care to promote Jesus Christ. And when we say Jesus is the only way, that's not really very culturally acceptable. It doesn't promote pluralism. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the only way to God the Father, because Jesus is the only one who paid the price for the sins and problem of mankind. We avoid topics like that because we are afraid we'll cause offense. But offense, in many ways, is what we need to cause if we're going to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be offensive, but the gospel in and of itself will cause offense. We need to stop trying to compromise. And then when we do compromise, as we've done in the past, we wonder, well, why is there a problem in society? Well, there's a problem because we've wandered away from the solid moral and ethical standards and teachings of God and of Christ. We've given up on many of these battlefields. In many ways, the Christian church has become what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, salt that has lost its savor. The last battlefield I want to talk about is family. And family is the most fundamental unit of society. And the family is being fractured. It has been fractured. We've seen, of course, over the last number of decades, increase in divorce. There's actually just as high a divorce rate amongst Christian families as there are against non-Christian. We've seen an increase in single-parent families. You know, God never intended that there be a single father or mother. Children need a father and a mother. And we also need grandparents. And we've seen grandparents who are, you know, withdrawn. Genesis chapter 4 is very clear, and I'm going all the way back to the beginning of the book, and the first family, which was Adam and Eve, and they had a son named Cain and another one named Abel, and Cain killed Abel. So the attack on the family is certainly something that we shouldn't be surprised with, because it happened right after the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 9 records the family breakdown after Noah, and how, you know, coming right out of the ark, and all of a sudden we've got this family breakdown and Noah drinking too much wine, and then this whole thing ensues in there, you know, and Noah ends up cursing Canaan, his grandson. We've got Moses. His grandson was an idolater. He served, I believe, as a false priest to the tribe of Dan. I might be wrong on that, but I know that Moses' grandson was an idolater. Moses' grandson. We're only talking, you know, two generations. There's Moses, his son, and his grandson. And within two generations, his grandson, someone who saw the miracles of Moses, is an idolater. There's also Judah, one of the 12 sons, and you know, he sleeps with Tamar, and you know, we've got all of that stuff that goes on. And then we've got David, who has Absalom, who tries to usurp David and take his kingdom. And we've got Absalom's sister Tamar, who's raped by her half-brother Amnon. See, my point is, the attack against the family, there's a biblical record going all the way back to the very first family, and it's a direct attack against the very fundamental unit of society. Your family is your mission ground. Your family is your primary focus. I don't care what you do for a living, your family comes first, because it's your family which is the basic unit of society. And the devil has attacked your family through media, arts, entertainment, education, governmental systems. They're trying to usurp the authority of parents through government and laws and things like that. We've also got the influence of religion, or lack of religion. We've got the business community and how that's affected families, et cetera, and the list goes on and on. God gives us a direct mandate to us, the body of Christ, that we are to be wise and discerning in every one of these seven battlefields. We need to have our focus to go into the world, into these battlefields, and to go and make disciples. We've got to enter the marketplace. We have got to engage our culture, and we've got to do it in these seven battlefields. And if we don't, then we're running from the battle, not running to it. God will tear down walls for you. God will open doors. We've got to march through them. And now I'd like to wrap up this teaching by just discussing here briefly in part three, what I call moving out into the seven battlefields. And I want to just, as a reminder, I'm going to mention each one of these battlefields and then just give you a scripture verse. There's many that could be applied, but just as a word of encouragement, in the battlefield of media, think in terms of Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If we're listening and saying anything other than that, then we're not being successful in the battlefield of media. Arts and entertainment, Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. If we're allowing ourselves to be entertained by arts and media and movies and television, by anything that is vile and worthless, then you are not doing what God wants you to do. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And what's being promoted for many of us men is nothing but pure lust coming across the TVs and movies. In the arena of education, Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Deuteronomy 6:6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That is true godly education. In the realm of business, Leviticus 25:14, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. Literally, thousands of verses in your Bible on the proper handling of money and resources. In the realm of government, Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful, considerate, always to be gentle toward everyone. In the realm of religion, Deuteronomy 6:4-6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And also in the realm of religion, specifically for us, Acts 4:11, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And finally, family, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, to respect their husbands. Christianity is actually the only thing that checks all the boxes and covers all the bases in the seven battlefields. Now is the time to rise up. God will tear down the walls, just like he did with Joshua at Jericho. He will tear down the walls. You are specifically called to fight and serve in one, if not multiple arenas, multiple battlefields. It is your responsibility to fight and to promote the cause of God in each one of these areas. You know, it's been said people have lots of passion, but you know, if we have passion for the wrong things, then it's meaningless. We have got to be passionate about the cause of God. We have got to be genuinely wanting, desiring in our hearts to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have got to be the kind of people that when people see us, they see Jesus. True ambassadors, soldiers on the battlefield of God in the area of arts, media, entertainment, family, government, religion, business, education. No matter where you find yourself, stand for God and move forward His plans and His purposes.